Bhatia.
Good morning, or good afternoon.
Good morning. Yes. I'll be able to stay on for just a little bit. And then we'll have to leave. Okay.
I was surprised to hear you call, knowing what was going on today.
Well, we don't have to be there till 2, and it's not very far, so at least 30 minutes I can stay on.
Well, then let's get started, but right now you're the only one, so hopefully there'll be more when you leave,
okay.
But we shall see.
All right.
Please join me in saying the Anna Bekoach. Anna Bekoach. Gedula Chimina. Aleph Bet Gimel Yud Tat Tzadi. Abegi Yotatza. Kabel Rinat. Sag Venu. Tarein. Nora. Kufre Shalom. Sintet Nun. Nagibor. Nagida Yokashi. Yud Kaf Shin is a healing sequence that allows us to take any part of our body that needs healing back to its stem cell state, where it can be cleansed, where it can be healed, where it can be rejuvenated, and then returning it to the body in its newly recreated pristine state, where it will again do its job as it was created to do, perfectly. Kasin kadosh Yachid Yogi La Pezako. The letters of the month of Sivan, the Resh that created the planet Kohav, the planet Mercury, which will leave its retrograde state this coming Thursday, the 11th of June. And the Zion that created the constellation to Umim, the twins, the Gemini. Together, the Resh and the Zion spell the Hebrew word Raz, meaning secrets, the secrets of the four yuds of wisdom, and also the secret of the four yuds of healing. Shavatenu Kabel, Now we're going to be reading the four verses from the Tanakh. The first verse from last year of Samuel Bet, chapter 7, verse 10, which we need to reinvigorate due to the rockets being fired in the south again. So somehow we've fallen back, and we need to reinvigorate it and move forward, recreate that same condition and move forward to the further one, that of a full peace treaty. With some timakom, Yosifu. And the three verses from this year, Job chapter 7, verse 19. Kamalo tishemi meni lo tarpeni ad bili ruki. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 23. Uru udu mikol hamachavoiyam. Asher yidchabe sham vushavtem elai el nachon. Behalachti ufem v'chalaim yeshno. Varetz v'chipastu oto v'kol alfei Yehuda. And the third verse is from Job also, chapter 20, verse 7. Kigelo lanetzach yovido roav yomru ayav. And now we're going to read a verse from the Zohar, from the parasha of Shlach Lecha. We're going to read the first section, the first pasuk, and start with a L'shem Yehud. L'shem Yehud kudsha barichu, ishkin te bidchilu, urchimu udchilu, udchilu urchimu. L'yachta shem yudke bevavke, b'yehuda shalim b'shem kol Yisrael, limud Torah. V'idaber Adonai el Moshe lemor, shlach lecha anashim v'yaturu et eret. Kenan v'gomer rebichiyayo, petach hamim yamecha, tzivita boker. Idata ha-shachar, mekomo shachar ketiz, hei itrachaka, misachar memtet ela amar Rabbi Chiya, b'shata dena te'erev, v'shim shanate l'me'al, k'dei nitchalash tukpeya, k'dei nshalta shemala. U'mishtekach t'ina bi'alma v'itvashat ukdein. By Barnash Litzala'a Ulkavuna Reutaka Me'mareya. Excuse me. And Hashem spoke to Moses, saying, send you men that they may spy out the land of Canaan. Rabbi Chiya opened the discussion, saying, have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused dayspring to know its place? It is written dayspring without the hay, the definite article. Hay has been far from dawn. What is the reason? Rabbi Chiya said, when the evening shadows lengthen and the sun, that is Zeranpin, begins to set, meaning after midday, the strength of the sun is less powerful, which is Zeranpin. This is when the left rules and judgment prevails and spreads over the world. Then a person is required to pray and direct his desire to his master. My commentary. This is important for us to notice and to realize The Zohar uses the term required. The Zohar almost never uses the term required. Using the idea of a strong word like required is for emphasis. Why is the Zohar stressing the idea of prayer in the afternoon? We are being taught to pray, which means make a connection to the Creator as soon after the solar noon as possible. Most people think to pray means the Amidah. The Amidah is a meditative tool in addition to being prayers and requests. Actually, prayer means a connection to the Creator. Why do we need to do this right after the solar noon hour? The influence of Givurah is extremely powerful on us and overwhelms our nature of loving. The only antidote, vaccine, to this is our connection to the Creator. As soon as the energy of Givurah begins to manifest, which is hinted to us by the fact the sun has reached its zenith and begun to decline, we need to connect to the Creator so that we are not overwhelmed by the energy of Givurah. The sages tell us that there are two beneficial times for this connection each day. One is right after the sun begins to decline, immediately after the solar noon, and the other is as close to sunset as possible. This machlokes, this argument for the sake of revealing wisdom in Torah, is based on many different explanations. One is a physical one. People work at their jobs or businesses during the afternoon, and thus they would prefer to pray just before the end of the day. The spiritual reason for connecting at the end of the day is related to the idea that the energy of Givurah is overcoming the energy of mercy at this moment, and we need the connection most and at that moment. The reason for the immediately afternoon argument is that we need the energy early in the day so that we do not fall before we make the connection. The choice of timing is yours. The need to make this connection is not truly a choice. If we do not make the connection, then the negative system wins by default. We just cannot overcome the negative system without this afternoon connection. My personal connection is not the Amidah. This is because in our society, we do not have the time to say it properly, with the proper kavanah or intention. My connection is to say the names of the Tetragrammaton in the 12 permutations. If I have time, I connect the permutations to the Hebrew months and the names of the tribes. This can be done literally in less than a minute. I refer to this as the minute prayer. Does anyone have any questions? And the eighth verse, we say in a whisper, today's class can be found on the Revealed Wisdom section of the Hashem website in the Revealed Wisdom Matrix. It scrolled down about 4 inches, 3 or 4 inches, and go to row 17, the right-hand column. It says the series of classes on the mitzvot of the B'nai Torah. When you open that link up, you get to a page that has a series of classes, and we are doing class number 2 today, the historical view. Chapter 1, the historical overview. The code of divine law that we now know as the seven mitzvot of the children of Noah has been with mankind since the creation of the first man, Adam. Though man is the crown of creation, he was created last. The reason that God created man last of all the creations was to serve as a perpetual lesson, symbolic of man's choice in the world. When he is fulfilling God's will, Man sits atop everything that was created before him and is truly the creation's crown. But when he falls in disobedience to God, he is the last and lowest of all the creatures, lower even than the gnat, which consumes throughout its life but never eliminates waste, the symbol of ultimate selfishness. Even the lowly gnat follows God's will. Man alone has the option to transgress it. And I am adding, please remember the word transgress is a religious word. Sometimes this is called sin, which is another religious word. Both the words sin and transgression refer to an abuse of spiritual energy. Since there is never a disappearance of energy, it just changes form. There is a possibility of reclaiming this same energy, or in religious terms, redeeming it. When God charged Adam, and the Lord commanded Adam, saying, "Of every tree in the garden you may surely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat of it, for on the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." This single mitzvah contained the source of the seven Noahide mitzvot. And more, Adam was charged by God with the responsibility of teaching the laws to future generations. The verse states that God commanded Adam, saying, although this word saying appears superfluous, it is a principle of the Torah that there are no superfluous words. For everything comes to teach us something. In this case, the word saying indicates that that God not only said the mitzvah to Adam, but he intended that Adam say it as well. It is a principle of biblical analysis that when a verse states, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," it means that God taught Moses something and that he expected him to teach it to the Jewish people. Saying, or is, as in the case of the seven mitzvot of the children of Noah, to all of mankind. My commentary. We will list and explain all seven recommendations to the children of Noah below. Until then, realize that the first mitzvah specified before above, given to Adam and then from Adam to Chava, created the space that allowed the Satan to insinuate himself between mankind and Hashem. In order to show the idea that the seven are included in the one requires a knowledge of Hebrew and its letters. I recommend that one study this language to read the words and know their meanings, not to speak the words, as the speaking gives the words power that eventually creates what we speak. This is the Aramaic word abracadabra, which means, I create what I speak. It is not just a children's story word that is made up. It is very real, and it is recommended that one looks for this truth in their lives as part of their search for Hashem. And so Adam taught his children the seven universal laws: not to worship idols, not to curse God, not to kill, not to steal, not to engage in sexual immorality, not to eat the limb of a living animal, and to establish courts of law to enforce these laws. And so mankind developed, and I am adding, these are not numbered so as not to establish the hierarchy of the Sephirot as of yet. The clear proof that the descendants of Adam knew these laws and were expected by the divine judge and father to obey them was that 1656 years later, he brought the great flood as punishment for mankind's failure to keep these mitzvot. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupted, because all flesh had corrupted its way in the earth. The classical biblical commentary of Rashi. And to explain, Rashi is the acronym for Rabbi Solomon ben Isaac, author of the most important scriptural commentary, and a commentary on the Talmud as well. Rashi explains the simple meaning of the Torah to five-year-old children, and yet the incisiveness of his commentary challenges even the most advanced scholars. Rashi teaches that the corruption was sexual immorality and idol worship. The very next verse reads, "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, because the earth is filled with wickedness." Rashi comments that the phrase, "the earth is filled with wickedness," refers to theft. So because of sexual immorality, idol worship, and theft, three of the seven commandments which Adam was expected to teach his children, and which mankind was expected to obey, the creator of all destroyed all, except for a remnant, which included Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. My commentary. The logic of these last two paragraphs depends on your perception of the sage's interpretation. This is the crux of the teaching, to not follow your own heart, but to follow the sages, the rabbis of the Talmud and the Zohar. How do you define corruption? How do you define end of all flesh? The Zohar explains that the end of all flesh is Satan, who acts as the prosecutor, so to speak, on Rosh Hashanah, a frame of judgment. Of course, we know that these two terms, corrupt and corruption, and end of all flesh, can have many meanings. If you accept the sage's interpretation as a possible explanation, then you start upon the road to accept the premise that the Torah, including both written and oral, is given by the Creator to assist mankind by recommending proper behavior. This can be for the purpose of morals and ethics, or for the purpose of conserving and not abusing spiritual energy. It is your free choice to perceive it this way or follow another path. When the floodwaters settled and the earth had been wiped clean of its taint, humanity no longer had to fall back on Adam as the father of all mankind. Now mankind had a new father, Noah. Unlike Adam, who failed to fulfill God's mitzvot, Noah was a righteous man, pious in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And so with a new world and a fresh start of building it in sanctity, God reaffirmed the original seven mitzvot that he had taught Adam. God blessed Noah and his sons and their wives, and promised that he would never again destroy the world as he had done, sealing the promise for all time by striking a covenant with Noah as mankind's father, as expressed in the following verses. And God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I am placing between me and your children, and between all the living souls that are with you for all generations. My bow I am placing in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. I am adding, why do you think that Hashem changed his approach to Noah, being different than Adam?" To Noah is spoken the seven mitzvot clearly. To Adam it is couched in hyperbole of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. The sign of the covenant was the rainbow, which would serve as a permanent symbol of divine benevolence. It was the first time the rainbow had ever been seen in the world, although it had been created and readied for this moment at twilight, after the sixth day of creation. Between the time Adam transgressed and the Sabbath, when God rested from all he had made, the rainbow with its seven colors reflected the beauty and sanctity of the seven mitzvot of the children of Noah. My commentary. The information in the above paragraph comes from Midrashic tales. There are some groups of Judaism that do not accept Midrash as divinely ordained, and other groups that teach that Midrash is still being written by you and me. It is up to you to decide your own perceptions of these teachings. We are taught in the prophets that Hashem does not change, either his mind or his actions. A covenant with Hashem is forever. The rainbow indicates that the colors that come from within Hashem's white light will always remain, and they are eternally connected to the Sefirot, implying this is implied from the Zohar. The seven colors are red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. The Zohar tells us that red is the color of Givurah, or left column. Green is the color of Tiferet, or central column. Blue is the color of Malchut. White is the color of right column. Thus we see that colors are connected to the Sefirot and to the seven mitzvot of the children of Noah. Yet the result is variable and depends on the perception of the viewer. It is recommended to speak to the Sefirot in a meditation to learn which color goes with which mitzvah and with which Sefirot for your own truth. Here is another perception that I find more appealing: to relate the colors to other ideas. Every color of paint that was ever mixed, every color of fabric that was ever dyed or woven, every color of every flower that ever grew, every color that can be observed in a high-quality monitor, HDTV, soap bubble, or oil spill, and every color that you or anyone else ever saw is in the rainbow. Color like beauty is in the eye of the beholder. When God created Adam and placed him in the Garden of Eden, this was to be the prime dwelling place of the divine presence. But when Adam transgressed God's mitzvot, the divine presence withdrew and left the earth in favor of the first heaven. Then, with the sin of Cain and Abel, the divine presence withdrew from the first to the second heaven. Then Enosh invoked the idolatrous gods, and the divine presence went from the second to the third heaven. From the third heaven, it rose to the fourth heaven because of the generation of the flood. Although Noah was righteous enough to be spared destruction, and he designated the second father of mankind, despite his efforts, he failed. I'm getting static, so could I ask people to press star 6 to mute their phones? Thank you. Noah failed in his attempt to effect a true rectification of Adam's sin, which was necessary to draw the divine presence back to the desired residence on earth. One of the first acts Noah engaged in upon leaving the ark was the planting of a vineyard. Most biblical commentators are highly critical of this action. After all, mankind had just been destroyed. To plant a vineyard so as to grow grapes and make wine seems totally inappropriate under the circumstances. But there are those who say that Noah was attempting to rectify the sin of Adam. The Talmud states that in one opinion, the fruit of the tree of knowledge was the grape, drink wine in a profane manner. It had been God's intention that Adam should wait until the Sabbath, which was to come in just a few hours. And then the fruit of the tree, the grape, would be used to sanctify the Sabbath and bear witness to the fact that God had created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. It is argued that Noah knew this deeper meaning of Adam's transgression, and by planting a vineyard and using the wine for sacramental purposes, he could achieve the complete rectification of the sin. But Noah failed. He became intoxicated and was discovered naked by his youngest son, Ham, who shamed him by calling Noah's other two sons, Shem and Japhet, to see their father's drunken nakedness. Rashi comments on this verse that Ham either castrated his father or had homosexual relations with him, or both. Shem and Japhet respectfully covered their father with a garment, but the damage had been done. Noah awoke and cursed Ham and his descendants, and the divine presence looked down in pity. My commentary. There is one midrash which teaches that all three children of Noah knew that they would divide the world into four parts. The firstborn Shem would receive two parts, which included the being of the high priest of the world, like his father, and one part would go to each of his sons, Japhet and Ham. The nature of Ham was on an uncorrected, selfish attitude. He did not want to share with a potential fourth child, and that is why he castrated Noah. The Torah does not like to embarrass various people, and will use additional letters and words to avoid revealing these kinds of things directly. Through hints in gematria, one can determine the truth of what is taught in the various midrashim. In fact, it is my opinion that when one takes the first letters of a verse, one can create another verse that demonstrates the truth of these and all midrashim. The seven mitzvot of the children of Noah remain unheeded as before the flood, except for a few righteous people, notably Shem and his great-grandson Eber, who established academies of learning for the purpose of understanding and fulfilling the Noahide laws. The academies of Shem and Eber were the first schools in the world. They are mentioned many times in the Talmud, but their profound importance is largely overlooked. The fact is that Shem and Eber were great prophets of God. And it was Shem rather than his father Noah who spread the teachings of the seven laws to all who would listen. Among Shem's illustrious students were Hammurabi, Job, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Actually, Shem had passed away before Jacob reached maturity, but the academy of Shem and Eber continued, and Jacob studied there for 14 years before he journeyed to Haran to find a wife. It is important to note that these schools were the long bastion of light in the encroaching darkness of the Tower of Babel. Also, in addition to teaching the mitzvot of the children of Noah, they also studied the essence of creation, the first six chapters of the Torah, prior to when it was revealed to Moshe. The information was still taught as the history of the world taught orally by many cultures. The generation of the Tower of Babel produced brilliant scientists. Not only did they learn to master many of the world's natural forces, such as controlling the weather, but they reasoned in their scientific wisdom that the earth had no master, or at least if it had a master, they were his equal, and they built a tower to the heavens to challenge the authority of God. They scientifically concluded that since the flood of Noah occurred in the year 1656 after creation, this meant that every 1656 years, the heavens would shake, the depths would open, and rains would come to destroy the earth. And the Bible teaches, and God descended to look at the city and the tower that the children of man had built. God's descending to look was from the fifth heaven. I am adding, this generation, referred to as the generation of the Tower of Babel, also utilized atomic energy in their technology. The Tower of Babel was located in the area that is now Iran. One archaeological excavation found a glass-like substance that was still somewhat radioactive. I heard this from one of my teachers, but have not verified it myself online. God took measures to stop his errant children by confounding their language and scattering them to distant lands. Originally, all of mankind spoke one language, the holy language of Scripture, Hebrew. The 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet being the very instruments of creation. But now mankind had lost this merit and was forced to communicate with each other in the 70 basic languages of the world. My commentary. The phrase that is translated as one language is Pesha Achat. This has a gematria with the kolel from each word is 796, which is equal to the phrase Lashon HaKodesh. During these times, King Nimrod arose with a wickedness that was virtually without precedent. He proclaimed himself God of all the earth, and he commanded all his subjects to worship him as the actual deity. Those who refused, he killed. My commentary. The Midrash teaches that during the end of days, the worst 10 negative people will reincarnate and receive retribution for their actions. Nimrod is considered the first of these people. At the end of the Iraq War in the 1990s, the leader of Iraq, named Hussein, reflects the stories in the Torah about how Nimrod lived 7 years in the forest as an animal, just like Hussein lived some time in the rubble and underground bunkers like an animal. Can you name the other 9 most negative people? Do you see them reflected in any modern-day leaders yet? Nimrod was called a mighty hunter before the Lord. Rashi comments that the phrase, a mighty hunter, means that he captured the minds of men with his mouth and led them astray to rebel against God. Before the Lord, Rashi says, indicates that Nimrod intentionally provoked God in his presence. Nimrod, unlike any man who had lived before him, acted wickedly in order to defy God. He knew his master, and he rebelled out of spite against him. God withdrew his divine presence to the sixth heaven in response to the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, primarily theft and sexual perversion. In those societies, cruelty was admired and human kindness harshly punished, often by death. Rashi, on Genesis 18:21, mentions that the citizens of Sodom punished a girl with a strange and cruel death because she had given food to a poor man. I am adding, The Midrash tells us that the girl was a daughter of Lot, the nephew of Abraham. Her crime was that she gave food to a hungry poor man and that she was placed on a roof in Sodom after being dipped in honey. And then she was left there to be killed by wasps and bees, stinging her to death. The ancient Egyptians completed the job of driving God away by being wholly devoted to their many idols, more steeped in sexual perversion than the Sodomites, and by developing another form of evil to its ultimate, witchcraft. Rashi on Exodus 7:22 states that when the first of the 10 plagues, which is turning the Nile into blood, was accomplished, Pharaoh said to Moses and Aaron, "Do you bring witchcraft to Egypt, which is full of witchcraft? With God's revealed presence, removed to the seventh and highest heaven, mankind dwelt in a world of moral and spiritual darkness." My commentary. Witchcraft, according to Kabbalah, is using the natural spiritual tools that create miracles to use for selfish motives. Is there something called white witchcraft? You decide. Can someone have a positive motive to use the spiritual system? Finally, there arose a righteous man whose deeds began to draw the revealed presence back to earth. Abraham stood against the darkness of the world by clinging to the Creator and doing his will. He challenged Nimrod's idolatry with his belief in the one God, and eventually vanquished Nimrod completely, bringing mankind to the recognition of God and his way in the world. In Abraham's merit, the divine presence descended from the seventh heaven to the sixth heaven. Because of Abraham's son Isaac, the divine presence descended from the sixth to the fifth heaven, then from the fifth to the fourth through Isaac's son Jacob. My commentary. Please note that Abraham vanquished Nimrod but did not kill him. This was left to Esau, a grandson of Abraham, who was vanquished but not killed by Jacob. That was left to one of the grandsons of Jacob. Esau was killed during the funeral of Jacob near the cave of Machpelah, where only his head is buried in that cave. This indicates that there is a partial truth in the Western world's wisdom, which is science. Jacob's spiritual might was awesome. He wrestled with an angel of God and defeated it. Through Jacob and his children, 12 sons and a daughter, a new and distinct people on earth emerged, the children of Israel, were named after their father Jacob, who had been blessed by God and given the new name. "Your name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." And he called his name Israel. Rashi comments that the name Jacob implies one who comes with stealth and guile, but the name Israel denotes a prince and a ruler. With the children of Israel, a people of God had come into the world. Abraham, Isaac, and Israel were mighty prophets and knew prophetically that their descendants would go down to Egypt in exile and would then be redeemed by God and given his divine law on Mount Sinai. The patriarchs observed the 7 mitzvot of the children of Noah. Through their gift of prophecy, coupled with the tradition they received from Shem and Eber, who were also prophets, they saw what the Sinai revelation would bring, and observed those laws as well, even though they had not been commanded concerning them. I am adding, all mitzvot are included in the 7 mitzvot of the children of Noah, except those dealing with wisdom, actions of the priests and Levites, as well as the mitzvot associated with the kings of Israel. This is because no children of Noah can be a priest, a Kohen, a Levi, or a king in Israel. When God blessed Isaac, it was because Abraham listened to my voice and kept my charge, my mitzvot, my statutes, and my laws. Rashi states that the word charge refers to the precepts of the Torah, which had not yet been commanded, including Sabbath observances, whereas mitzvot refers to matters such as robbery and murder, two of the seven Noahide mitzvot. In fact, there were times when a conflict over the Mosaic and Noahide codes of law arose. The initial strife between Joseph and his brothers had to do with the difference between the Mosaic precept of keeping the dietary laws and the Noahide mitzvot forbidding the eating of a limb of a living animal. Mosaic law permits Israelites to eat the meat of an animal that has been ritually slaughtered, even if the animal still exhibits movement in its limbs. Noahide law does not require the ritual slaughtering, but forbids Noahides to eat an animal's meat unless every trace of movement has stopped. The brothers had a heated discussion about the subject, and the sons of Leah argued that they, by following the Mosaic precept, were exempt from the Noahide prohibition. To prove the point, they slaughtered an animal according to the Mosaic precept and ate of its meat before the animal's limbs had stopped twitching. Joseph felt that they had erred in their judgment and told the matter to their father. Joseph's brothers then sold him into slavery, but God was with him, and he rose to become second in command in Egypt, a veritable king alongside Pharaoh. By the time he had forgiven his brothers for what they had done to him, the divine presence had descended from the fourth to the third heaven through the merit of Jacob's third son, Levi, who established the Jewish priesthood. Before the children of Israel settled in the land of Egypt, Judah, one of the brothers, preceded them and set up a house of study in Goshen, so the sons of Jacob could be immersed in learning the seven Noahide mitzvot as well as the laws of the Torah, which they had received as a heritage from Shem and Eber, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Israel. Even during the long and bitter period of Egyptian slavery, the priestly tribe of Levi remained in the house of study, exempt from harsh servitude, so that the divine law would be remembered and understood and fulfilled. In the merits of Levi's son Kohath, whose sons were destined to carry the Holy Ark of God through the wilderness, the divine presence descended from the third to the second heaven. When Pharaoh decreed death for the male infants born to the children of Israel, Amram, the leader of the generation and another descendant of Levi, divorced his wife, Jochebed. His purpose was to stop bringing Israelite infants into the world in order to prevent their murder. Amram, as leader, knew that this action would be emulated by his people, which is precisely what happened. But his daughter Miriam pointed out that whereas Pharaoh had decreed only against males, Amram had decreed against all infants, male and female, by bringing none into the world. Respecting the wisdom of their daughter's words, Amram and Jochebed remarried, and the child Moses was born. Amram's merit, the divine presence, descended from the second to the first heaven. Moses was the most humble man who ever lived. His humility was so profound that he considered himself as nothing at all. Whatever he achieved, he saw as coming solely from God, believing that if God had blessed another man with as many talents as he, the other man would surely have achieved more with them. This self-nullification stood him in stark contrast to the egomania of Pharaoh, who claimed to be his deity, as Nimrod had. When God redeemed the children of Israel and decimated the idolatry of the Egyptians, it was for the purpose of his revelation at Sinai and the giving of the Torah. 50 days after the children of Israel had left Egypt, Moses ascended Mount Sinai, and in full view of 600,000 Jewish men and at least 1,400,000 women and children, the Lord God of Israel descended to earth from his heavenly abode, remaining 10 handbreadths above the ground, and said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." God had departed from the Garden of Eden, and now, 27 generations later, returned on Mount Sinai and spoke all the words of the 10 utterances. It was a divine revelation that is incomprehensible to the human mind. All the blind and the lame and the deaf were miraculously healed. All the righteous souls who would ever be born into this world were called forth by the Lord God to witness his divine presence. This was the seal of God, his truth. With the giving of the Torah, the God of Israel chose the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as his chosen people, instructing them to fulfill the 613 mitzvot of the Torah. He also commanded the righteous of the other nations of the world to keep the 7 mitzvot of the children of Noah, and he commanded Moses and his people to teach them. It was both the establishment of a new covenant and the reinforcement of the old one. My commentary. There is a different covenant with the children of Abraham called the covenant between the parts. A promise was also made to Isaac and to Jacob as well regarding the same land of Israel. In Kabbalah, we teach that the purpose of any mitzvot is to change internally a person's character or personality trait as they realize that these attributes are negative, manifesting selfish desires. It is also taught that there is a connection between a soul from the children of Israel and a soul from the children of Noah. The children of Noah have less corrected souls than the children of Israel, yet they are the same aspect of creation. Yes, the children of Israel are charged with teaching the children of Noah these mitzvot, yet not to follow in the path of the children of Israel, but to find their own path. This may include the Messianic Judaism path, once the teachings of the man from Nazareth are divorced from its attachment to the concept of being a God, like being. Any human being is capable of being a son of Hashem, is a central teaching of the Torah and the Talmud. The Mosaic and Noahide laws were inextricably bound together. The children of Noah, the righteous Gentiles, were obligated to fulfill the 7 mitzvot, not because they were given to Noah after the great flood, but because they were given on Mount Sinai. And it became the obligation of the children of Israel to teach the true faith in Hashem to the righteous Gentiles by introducing them to the 7 universal mitzvot by which all nations can live in peace and harmony. I am adding, This will be made clear in future classes as we delve into the meaning of each of the mitzvot, each of the mitzvahs. When Moses ascended Mount Sinai to meet Hashem, earth and heaven came together in a unique way. Hashem took of his holiness and brought it to the earth. For the first time in creation, physical objects could be infused with actual holiness. The Torah scroll and other writings, the sacrifices and other articles of use in the tabernacle and the temple service, and the children of Israel themselves became holy unto the Lord, meaning separate and distinct from the rest of creation, with a sanctity uniquely reserved for the service of God. This was the beginning of the true universal religion in which Israel, the Jewish people, is the priest and the children of Noah, the righteous Gentiles, its faithful congregation. The year was 2448 of the creation, which is the calendar of creation, today called the Hebrew calendar. I am adding, actually this is a misnomer, since the Hebrew calendar is to be determined by two witnesses reporting to a court of law called the Sanhedrin in the land of Israel. Today, that is again being done by the sect called the Karaites, which is not recognized by any mainstream group of Judaism. Well, our time is up. We will begin next week at this location, and obviously we will not have enough from this link for a full hour's class, so we will go on to the third class when we finish this. But next week, your link will start at this paragraph with respect to the nations of the world. Our classes this week. Tomorrow night at 7 p.m. will be our continuation class of the, or actually the starting of the teachings of the a book, but a full series of classes on eating as correction, eating as tikkun. 7 o'clock Tuesday will be the 79th class of our advanced reincarnation. Wednesday at 7 p.m. will be our question and answer series, and I hope you will send me a question or many questions to answer. Thursday at 7 p.m., we will finish our section 10 of Shlach Lecha's Parashah in the Zohar. Saturday evening at 8 p.m., we will have a Zohar class on the next Parashah. It's our first opportunity to connect to the energy of the new week. It's highly recommended that you join us for that class. Next Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., and also all of the times mentioned are West Coast times, Pacific Standard or Pacific Daylight Time. Next Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., we will continue this series of classes of the mitzvot of the B'nai Noah. Are there any questions? We wish you all a beautiful week, Shavua Tov, and significantly peace in your lives, in your homes, in your families, in your nations, and in the world. And we should all say, Amen.
Amen.
Shalom.
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 Shalom. Shalom.